hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams, and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Around me, I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. Children, yeah, and if the midnight cry, we'll be going home when Jesus steps aside.
Very welcome, very good evening to all listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. It's always a privilege to come every Saturday evening. And if this is the first time you are listening to this station or this program, we come your way Saturday evenings from 8 to 10 p.m. And we talk about a lot of things regarding the times we are in, the end times and all that. So I believe you would not change your dial. You keep it here and continue to listen. And for the regular listeners, welcome back tonight. The online listeners, greetings to you. Outside Ghana, outside Accra, outside Kumasi, and wherever you are, welcome on board tonight. I'm Eben, and we are continuing our discussions we started in the last few weeks on the prophecies that William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, talked about. And first of all, we start with the news, the things happening in the world. Let me get into the Bible first with Matthew 24, verse 7 to 13. "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And when you read these portions of the Bible and then you follow the world events, the news, clearly you follow it well and understand exactly what is happening, you would get the perfect picture of where this world is headed in the times now, because it's just obvious, or it's becoming clearer and clearer, that we are warming up into these times that the Bible talked about. And it's unfortunate that many still do not see it that way. Many still think the world is going to get better, things are going to get better and improve, you know, post-COVID or whatever you call it. But I'm sorry to bust your bubble. It's not going to happen that way. You know, as for COVID, don't think it's going anytime now. No. You know, winter is coming, so it's going to start rising again in the northern hemisphere. Their cases are going to start going up again. So we are in this roller coaster, up and down, as things are getting worse and worse. The economy, the wars, rumors of wars, I mean, all these things, famine, food crisis, a whole lot of things are really going to shape up in the times ahead. But you see, as believers, we should not be caught off guard. I mean, that's the beautiful thing about the God we serve. He gives his children advance notification about what is coming. Aside what is written in the Word of God, he also gives his children messages through the prophets and the prophetess and the children, through dreams, visions, and all these things, to know what is coming and how to prepare and how to be wise in the times we are in. But unfortunately, sometimes Christians just shut our minds to whatever God is saying through others, and we think, well, nothing harmful is coming, nothing bad is coming, and we just continue believing ourselves that, oh, all will be well. And it's sometimes worrying because, you see, let me go through the news and then we'll be talking a bit more as we go on. So let me start with the first news item. And we have Israel makes ready for war with Hezbollah, preparing for a barrage of more than 2,000 rockets fired a day. So the Israel's Home Front Command and National Emergency Authority held a week-long drill starting from Sunday, or they are going to hold it starting from Sunday, simulating a large-scale war in which civilians are evacuated from northern border communities and security agencies will deal with massive rocket barrages sent by Hezbollah. The drill will take lessons that have been learned from past events in the north, as well as those from the May fighting between Israel and terror groups in the Gaza Strip, Operation Guardian of the Walls, and from the Lebanon Second War in 2006. Following the May fighting, the Home Front Command carried out a very significant learning process with a lot of research, and this exercise is going to test what we've learned, said Home Front Command Chief of Staff Brigadier General Isaac Barr. You know, the tensions are rising gradually because, you see, Iran is getting closer to achieving a nuclear status where they can have their nuclear bomb. Well, they are not creating, they will say they are not creating bomb, but, you know, they are creating their own, doing their own research stuff for energy purposes, as they claim. But, I mean, it's no secret that when they achieve the level of the nuclear chemicals, whatever they are doing, doing a bomb is not far from it. And Israel has been warning in recent times that Iran is almost close to achieving that. And they are going to do everything possible to ensure that they don't achieve it. So clearly, whatever way they will do it, there will be a backlash coming on Israel from Iran through their proxies in Hezbollah, I mean, and all the surrounding groups. So if Israel says they are doing the simulation to prepare, well, they know what they are seeing and they know what they know. Then let's get into Russia, where Russian troop movements near Ukraine border prompts concerns in the U.S. and Europe. A renewed buildup of Russian troops near the Ukrainian border has raised concern among some officials in the U.S. and Europe, who are tracking what they consider irregular movements of equipment and personnel on the Russia's western flank. The officials, who spoke on the condition of anonymity because they weren't authorized to discuss the matter publicly, said the troop movement have reignited concerns that arose in April when the largest buildup of troops by Russia near Ukrainian border in years sparked an international outcry. The renewed movement of Russian forces in the area come as the Kremlin embraces a harder line on Ukraine. Russian officials from President Vladimir Putin on down, have escalated their rhetoric in recent months, attacking Kiev's Western allies or Western ties and even questioning its sovereignty. Putin has warned that any expansion of NATO military infrastructure on Ukrainian territory represents a red line for Moscow. The situation also comes as the simmering 7.5-year conflict between Ukrainian forces and Russian-backed separatists in the eastern Donbas region enters a new stage. Relations between Moscow and NATO are especially tense. Russia suspended its mission to NATO in Brussels on October 18th after the alliance expelled 8 members of the Russian mission on accusations of espionage. What the Russian forces gathering near the Ukrainian border are doing is unclear. But the next news is even clearer, where we have U.S. CIA director dispatched to Moscow to warn Russia over troop buildup near Ukraine. President Joe Biden dispatched CIA director Bill Burns to Moscow earlier this week to warn the Kremlin that the U.S. is watching its buildup of troops near Ukraine's border closely and to attempt to determine what is motivating Russia's actions. The rare trip by Burns to Russia, where he held talks with senior Kremlin security officials directly involved in the military activity, came as the U.S. has grown increasingly concerned by Russia's irregular movement of troops and equipment near the Ukraine's northern border, according to multiple U.S. and Ukrainian sources briefed on the meeting. And I saw one of the news, the reports, where they had a satellite image of the troops, and indeed a lot of armored vehicles. So, well, this is how it goes. Russia, U.S., no tensions. These tensions are rising from different fronts. Tension is rising between China and the U.S. Due to the Taiwan threats and all. A lot is happening. We come to Africa. Ethiopia's military calls on former members to rejoin army as rebels advance on capital. Ethiopia's military is calling on veterans to rejoin the army as two aligned rebel groups threaten the capital, marking the latest sign the government is marshalling its power to defend Addis Ababa. It comes as a new state of emergency allows broad powers of arrest and conscription for Ethiopians over the age of 18. The moves contrasts with the government's public statements that coverage of the conflict that has left thousands dead and displaced more than 2 million. And then goes on to say that Ethiopia's Defense Forces call for volunteers is aimed at military veterans aged under 55, officers no older than 60, and commanding officers under 64, who will take stand against rebel advance, according to the statement in the military's official Facebook page. State media echoed the military's appeal on Friday, calling on former military members in good physical and mental health to report locally to return to duty, according to state-run Fanat TV. The return to arms is voluntary and involves a 2-week registration period, it said. The military's call comes after 9 groups opposing the government and a broad coalition of armed groups and political actors representing different regional and ethnic interests formed a new alliance on Friday in response to the scores of crisis facing the country and to fight against the genocidal regime of Ethiopia, according to a statement issued by organizers. So more wars and rumors of wars, and this has started a famine crisis in the Tigray region in Ethiopia. You know, the conditions are not good. People are just starving. You know, Yemen issues are there. This week there were some bombings again. Afghanistan is no better now. Bombings there again. You know, a lot of things are happening in the world at various parts. We are fortunate here in Ghana. So sometimes you think all is well, but all is not well in the rest of the world, in other parts. But you see, you just don't look at the picture from one side. Other things are happening. This week, OPEC Plus, the oil-producing countries, their group, not all of them, but the main group, OPEC Plus, agrees to stick to oil production plan, defying U.S. pressure. This headline is so interesting. You know, OPEC and its oil-producing allies have agreed to continue with their current output plan, deciding against loosening the taps in the face of multi-year highs in crude prices and U.S. pressure to help cool the market. The group known as OPEC Plus will roll over its August program to gradually increase oil production by 400,000 barrels per day each month. Russian Energy Minister Alexander Novak told a news conference on Thursday. The decision was made previously to increase production by 400,000 barrels per day every month, and I underscore every month, until the end of 2022. Today, the decision was reiterated to maintain current parameters, which were decided on earlier. Asked why the group was not boosting its production levels despite complaints and requests from oil consumers like US, India, and Japan, Novak replied that OPEC and its allies were maintaining market balance and remaining wary of potential changes in demand. Oil prices have recently hit the highest level since 2014, and crude importing countries are feeling the pain, like Ghana. President Joe Biden squarely blamed the reluctance of OPEC Plus to pump more oil for the sharp rise in energy prices in the U.S. and around the world. The idea that Russia and Saudi and other producers are not going to pump more oil so people can have gasoline to get to and from work, for example, is not right, Biden said on Sunday at the G7 meeting in Rome. You know, this statement is, I mean, there's no way to describe it, because in the era of Trump, America was not importing crude. They were self-reliant to the point the way they were even exporting. Because America is one of the heavily endowed countries with oil. I mean, but so Trump came. That's how come prices were low for some time now. Joe Biden came to office. The first day he signed executive orders to stop production and exploration and expansion of oil projects and all. So the current crisis, if truth is being said, he is the originator. He has caused the problem this world is in with the high crude prices. Because if now America is importing because of his actions, they have the oil, but they say no, they are not. He says they shouldn't drill it. Because of green energy, they believe in like fossil fuel is destroying the environment. So who should drill his oil for you to go and buy? That one is not the same world we are in. So if it's the, so when he calls that other countries are not helping with the oil price, it's amazing how these people really think. When they are the main, I mean, he has caused the main problem we are in now in the world. But you see, this is where the issue is. The globalists know what they are doing. They know the right buttons to push the world into a crisis. And that's exactly what they are doing. Because, let me read on. It says, the idea it goes on. Since the start of March of this year, natural gas prices for EU have jumped by as much as 618% and as much as 127% for the US, while coal prices for the EU have spiked as much as 334%, with each commodity hitting those peaks in early October. Brent crude has increased by as much as 36% since early March. So comparing crude to oil, natural gas to coal, crude is the least in terms of the price adjustments. And this is causing serious energy crisis across the world. The coal crisis, China is really, now China is doing so in some of the states, the provinces. Some factories have to operate just one day a week, some 2 days, some 3 days in a week. So this whole supply chain crisis is just getting off. I mean, it's just getting bad. And it's really that bad because when you have the main powerhouse like China, which virtually exports, I mean, the country, the world depends on China in various ways when it comes to exports. So if they are shutting factories in the name of energy crisis, then invariably the whole world feels the brunt in various ways. And that's what is unfolding gradually. Then the next news item, it's not good. I've been talking about this for some time. For those who listen to this program, I believe you'd have an idea of what I've been talking about, and act and do what you have to do based on the things I've been saying, because the reality, it's unfortunate that people think it's a joke when they hear some of these things. A friend of mine in Accra, today I had a chatting, and she was telling me as a matter of fact, her pastor, or her, yeah, I mean, the church where she attends, the pastor started giving them, because I know the pastor, not personally, but I know him, where, you know, the Lord gives him visions, sees things, it's an end time prophet and all that. And from March this year, the Lord started giving him warnings. So he has been telling the church that they should prepare for a food crisis coming into the world. From March, he's been giving them the warnings. He keeps updating it every month. It's getting closer. So this friend of mine was telling me that when she shares these warnings with the friends that they should do something about the food situation, you know, stock up, prepare for what, they just laugh. Oh, I mean, like, everything is fine. You know, so I said, well, that's how human beings are. You see, people think all is well. But you see, at the end of the day, the most painful thing is when the events unfold and now you look back and it's like, well, you were told, but you thought it was a joke. I mean, please, these warnings are not jokes. No, not at all. This headline says, as global food prices spiral out of control, panic buying of food will become increasingly common. Even in the best of years, we struggle to feed everyone in the world. And the last 2 years have definitely not been the best of years. Global weather patterns have gone completely nuts. Major natural disasters are happening in alarming frequency, and COVID-19 pandemic has played havoc with supply chains all over the world. As a result, food crises have been absolutely soaring. In fact, the UN is telling us that global food prices were up 40% in the last 15 months ending in June. Global food prices are rising along with many other commodities and constitute a major part of the inflation picture. According to the UN Food and Agriculture Organization's biannual global food outlook, prices had risen by 40% in the 15 months of June, up to June, sorry, and the trend has continued. That is the largest increase since 2010, students which are geopolitical events will know was one of the major triggers. Okay, there was a typo there. Okay, so students who are understand geopolitical events will know was one of the major triggers of the so-called Arab Spring that led to revolution in Egypt and upheaval elsewhere. Needless to say, this is going to hurt those at the bottom of the economic food chain the most. Those that are living on $5 or less a day simply cannot afford to pay 40% more for food. If food prices continue to escalate rapidly, it's probably inevitable that we'll see food riots and widespread civil unrest all around the planet. Let me repeat. If food prices continue to escalate rapidly, and I can tell you it's going to escalate rapidly, it is probably inevitable that we will see food riots, underline food riots, and widespread civil unrest all around the planet. I have been relentlessly warning my readers that this was coming, but of course, many in the general population didn't want to listen to such warnings. But now, even the communist government of China is telling people to become preppers, or that's also prepared. And I'm going to talk about, let me finish and then I'll talk about that. Prices for some vegetables increased by more than 50% during the month of October. And on Monday, Chinese citizens were directed, and listen to this very well, the Chinese government gave an official notice that they should stockpile food for the coming months. The country's Ministry of Commerce late Monday issued a notice directing local governments to encourage people to stockpile daily necessities, including vegetables, oils, poultry, in order to meet the needs of daily life and emergencies. The agency also urged local authorities to make sure that people have enough or have adequate supply of essentials this winter into next spring. And it told those authorities to keep prices stable. a source of anxiety in recent weeks as the cost of vegetables has surged throughout China because of unusually heavy rainfall that has hit crops. Have you ever heard of China doing something like this before? Of course not. And that is because global conditions have fundamentally changed. If you do not understand this yet, you need to wake up. Once this directive was issued in China, it caused a massive wave of panic buying in local supermarkets. The directive was released on the government's Weibo account, that's their social media account, a similar platform to Twitter, stated, and the Ministry of Commerce encourages households to stockpile daily necessities as needed. It had more than 17 million views as of Tuesday, and then it goes on and on. And as soon as the news came out, all of the old people near me went crazy panic buying in the supermarket, wrote one user. Could it be possible that Chinese officials want people to prepare because of an invasion of Taiwan is coming soon? That's a question. And I believe that may be the main reason, because it's like they are preparing for war. The Chinese government, the military, sorry, has been doing simulation of capturing Taiwan, because China says that Taiwan is their province, their breakaway province, and then a bad child who has gone out, so they want to capture it back and take Taiwan. The stakes are very high for Taiwan now because, see, Taiwan is producing about 40 to 50% of the semiconductor chips in the world now. And for those who understand what is happening, the supply chain crisis, the shortage of semiconductor chips, that gives or that makes Taiwan a very valuable place to capture. And, you know, with the position of US now, China knows that if they capture Taiwan, America won't do anything. Oh yes, they know. They know that the old man won't do anything. And clearly, it changes the whole dynamics as to which countries would react to support. Europe says that, well, they are looking on to help and all. But say, you know, normally before trouble, people, your friends will promise, oh, we'll help you. But when the problem comes, that's when we see whether they are really ready to help you. Because now everybody is wary of China. Knowing their military strength now, people will be careful to venture into such issues. So, but China, knowing what they are preparing to do, have given advance warning to their citizens to start preparing by stocking up food, because, you know, no one knows the consequences if they start the war and maybe it backfires or other countries come in, it becomes a whole turnaround thing. So clearly the signals point to something bigger coming. And, you know, but this is the lesson I want people to learn from this. If China, of all places, is telling the citizens, normally China, they really hide information. They just, even COVID, in the heat of COVID lockdowns and all, they never told their citizens to stockpile food. No. So the question is, why now? Because clearly it shows something bigger is ahead. And you see, China is not just a small country that you can just ignore when they do things or they say things. I mean, they are a major part. Their world, their population alone is something else. I mean, over 1 billion, close to one-fifth of the world population. So they are not a small country to just ignore when they decide to say things or they do things. Secondly, the world depends on them largely for exports. Ghana, we are in Ghana, so let's concentrate on ourselves. Just imagine the things we import from China. A whole lot of things. A whole lot of things, even from the food stuff. I mean, the rice, a lot of the rice is coming from those areas, those parts. A whole lot of things come from China. So our dependence on China is, we can't ignore it. But then see, this supply chain crisis, which I've been talking about for some weeks now, there's no end in sight at the moment, because the factors that are causing it are getting worse. The energy crisis is getting worse. The fuel to the prices are going to get worse, because with OPEC not cutting or increasing their supplies, the increment they are increasing, that's what they started from August. And already we've seen the prices go up. And as winter is coming, the demand is even going to outstrip the supply, most likely. And with coal and natural gas in the roof, with the high percentage increments, dependence will now be on normal crude fuel, the petrol and the diesel stuff. That means the demand will also push prices further up. This week in Ghana, we've seen the prices now 60 cedis, 80 pesos, 60 cedis, 90 pesos for some filling stations. You see, so, and we all know, when fuel goes up, it runs through the entire economy. Food, everything goes up, transportation and all. So, you see, the world economy is moving towards an uncomfortable place. Position, things are not looking well and good. And these are the reasons why the conditions for this supply chain crisis should be taken serious by at least my listeners, those who are listening, because the signals are not good. Aside that, the Lord is also showing people. I have some of our listeners who have been seeing dreams about what is coming, the food crisis, the food queues in Ghana, the chaos on the streets, the youth rampaging, you know. I mean, the Lord is showing people that these are coming, these things are coming. So when you see the signals in the news, and then you compare it with what the prophets are seeing and saying and warning, and what the Bible too talks about, the picture the Bible gives us about the times we are in, then the least we can do is to do what we have to do. China plans to have 1,000 nuclear weapons within 10 years in a bid to overtake U.S. nuclear arsenal. And China reportedly plans to build 1,000 nuclear weapons in the next decade after worrying the U.S. would start a war before 2020 election, according to U.S. Defense Department's annual China Military Power Report. The communist nation's nuclear acceleration may enable them to have up to 700 deliverable nuclear warheads by 2027. The report also claims the project aspires to supply China with at least 1,000 nuclear weapons by 2030. Last year's Pentagon report said China had a nuclear stockpile of 200 warheads, and that could double over the next decade. They appear to have decided to go in a kind of a different direction in terms of expanding their nuclear force in terms of size, an anonymous senior U.S. defense official told Washington Post. Whereas before, I would have said that they were gradually increasing their size, now they seem to be trying to take that up to a different level. The senior defense official said the U.S. has 3,750 nuclear warheads, but the growth is a concern. I mean, this is funny. You have 3,750 nuclear warheads. Somebody has 200. And you are concerned that he is expanding his. I mean, this sometimes is the way U.S. behaves. What right do you have to? You have it, but others cannot have it. One world, but some people think the world is for them, so they can do what they want. This headline says, "Please pray." Chinese preacher details ongoing persecution at his home. An early rain covenant church preacher in China is asking for prayers as he and his family continue to be persecuted by their neighbors and communist government. Dai Zichao, who leads a small group of ERCC members in Sichuan province, faced harassment at his home on Sunday, October 24th, when a group of unknown people beat on his door, spray-painted the message, "Pay your debts," across it, and failed in the door's keyhole with glue, according to CBN News reports. According to China Aid, the power to Dai's house was also disconnected. The preacher reported the issue to the community management office, who told him that the circuit breaker jumped, causing him to lose power. The power was turned back on 7 hours later. "We were scared. We were just able to open the door. When we watched outside through the hole in the morning, We noticed those people seem to leave next door," Dai explained during a church gathering. "Please pray for God's help and peace during the tribulation. When they vandalized our door in the morning, I suspected they were painting 'Pay Your Debt.' It was actually those words when I opened the door to look," he continued. Thank you, Lord. We were really nervous. Now we can better understand the feeling of those who were bullied but unable to appeal for help. Dai asserted that ongoing harassment of himself and his family is ultimately an attack on Jesus Christ. Thankfully, we have God, or else we would be really angry. Thank you for your prayers and love. It's back in peace for now. Please pray for God to bring us peace and protection. When they hear us worship God during Sunday services, they get angry and come attack us, he said. Actually, they are not attacking us, but attacking Christ. God, please help us better understand the sweetness of the cross. Wow, what a statement. God, please help us better understand the sweetness of the cross, and that the most powerful force is the gospel. Hey, these people, you know, in the midst of persecution, listen to what this pastor says. God, please help us better understand the sweetness of the cross, and that the most powerful force is the gospel. May the Holy Spirit be with us. A week before the incident, Dai and his family were detained by police for more than 10 hours. As CBN News reported in August, police raided a Sunday gathering in which Dai was taken and held in detention for 2 weeks. Wow. Two Christians killed, dozens abducted in attack on church in Nigeria. So the Nigeria issue is really, really worrying. Two Christians were killed in an attack on a church service in southern Kaduna State on Sunday, October 31st, with 8 others slain in earlier assaults on predominantly Christian villages, sources said. The lethal attack on Baptist worshippers in Kakao Dai village and then also resulted in the kidnapping of dozens of Christians from Sunday service, church leaders said. Other reports said 60 people were kidnapped. Two Christians were killed in the church during the morning service, and many others were taken away at gunpoint by armed Fulani herdsmen. Wow. Christians are being killed without respite, and the government exhibits carelessness in tackling these monsters. Hayab said, these people, evil people, have troubled us for too long. In Jankasa village, Fulani herdsmen on October 25th killed 4 Christians and wounded 3 others. Residents said, Samuel Arwan, Commissioner of Internal and Home Affairs for Kaduna State, identified those killed as, and then give the names, and then those who were wounded. The injured persons are now receiving treatment in hospital. And then it goes on, 24th, to there were other attacks on Christians. You know, the numbers are worrying when it comes to Nigeria, because Nigeria was the country with the most Christians killed for their faith last year. That's November 2019 to October 2020. 3,530 Christians were killed. 3,530 Christians were killed between November 2019 and October 2020. Up from 1,350 in 2019. So you can see the increments. That's serious, over 2,000. According to Open Doors 2001 World Watch List report, in overall violence, Nigeria was second only to Pakistan, and it trailed only China in the number of churches attacked or closed. 270 churches have been closed in Nigeria, according to the list. That is serious. Wow. Then the next one says, Afghanistan's Christians face heightened risk of persecution with Taliban in power. And it also gives a very grim picture for Christians in Afghanistan. Credible reports of ongoing violence committed against Afghanistan's vulnerable religious communities include executions and disappearances, suggest that Christians are at a heightened risk of persecution with the Taliban in power. According to the U.S. Commission on International Rights, Freedom, and that is a warning they are giving, and that's serious. USCIR, that's the abbreviation, USCIRF, says in a fact sheet that religious freedom conditions in Afghanistan had deteriorating since Taliban took control of the country on August 15th, noting that it has documented and received credible reports of violence, including executions, disappearances, evictions, desecration of houses of worship, beatings, harassment, and threats of violence to members of particularly vulnerable religious communities. And that's very unfortunate. The fact sheet adds, converts who already face ostracization and threat of honor killings by family and village members are now in heightened risk with Taliban in power. The Afghan House Church Network and the US-based persecution watchdog International Christian Concern estimate that there are 10,000 to 12,000 Christian converts throughout the country who have practiced underground over the last two decades. Wow. Then Pope Francis, in private meetings with Abbas, that's the Palestinian leader, over the need for two-state solution, that is dividing Jerusalem into two. Palestinians take one east, and then Israel takes. And the first question is, why would he be proposing and supporting this? Interesting times we live in. The Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas held a private audience with Pope Francis on Thursday and met with top Vatican officials, who emphasized the importance of resuming peace talks with Israel. According to Times of Israel, Abbas, who has met the pontiff several times before, held talks with the Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin and de facto Foreign Minister Paul Gallagher on a trip to Rome that also included a meeting with the Italian Prime Minister Mario Draghi. The Vatican later said it was stressed that it's absolutely necessary to reactivate necessary dialogue in order to achieve a two-state solution, also with the help of more vigorous effort on the part of international community, according to CNA. During the cordial talks in the Secretariat of State, the need to promote human brotherhood and peaceful coexistence among the various faiths was acknowledged. Listen to it well. The need to promote human brotherhood and peaceful coexistence among the various faiths were acknowledged, a Vatican statement said. With regard to the peace process between Israelis and Palestinians, it was stressed that it's absolutely necessary to reactivate direct dialogue in order to achieve a two-state solution. Okay. You know, it's interesting how the church still can't see what is happening. But well, I believe some can see what is happening in the times we are in and the things unfolding. This next report is very, very interesting. Pope Francis Ecumenical Abrahamic Family House Project contradicts the teachings of Jesus. The Abrahamic Family House is scheduled to open in Abu Dhabi in 2022. So that's just next year. And it will consist of three main buildings, a mosque, a church, and a synagogue. A project of the Higher Committee of Human Fraternity, the Abrahamic Family House was inspired by the 2019 document on human fraternity signed by Pope Francis and the Grand Imam Ahmed El Tayeb. According to the chairman of the HCHF, the site epitomizes interfaith harmonious coexistence. Interfaith coexistence. So interfaith harmonious coexistence and preserves the unique character of each religion. Those who have ears to hear, please hear it all. Interfaith. The main push for harmonizing the three Abrahamic faiths comes from Pope Francis. He has long advocated for various religions to unite under common beliefs and values. The hitch is that the common beliefs and values described in the document on human fraternity are mostly humanistic values, tolerance, acceptance, fraternity, mutual understanding, and so forth. God is mentioned frequently, but he is a generic God. He has created all human beings equally and wants them to live together in peace and harmony as brothers and sisters. At the same time, however, the document asserts that, no, for those who don't, he went to Abu Dhabi 2019 and signed the document, the various religions were there. You know, virtually, some actually believe that that's the beginning of the one world religion in a very blind side way. But the document was signed 2019. And technically, it's one world religion that was officially signed. And things are unfolding little at a time. You know, the way things are going, you see, when it comes to the end time, the way things are unfolding, if you don't pay close attention, you think nothing is happening. But behind the scenes, a lot is happening. And this is how it's shaping up. You see, it's just like you have various roads all pointing to a central point. So you are coming from the east, from the west, from the north, from the northeast, from the northwest, you know, all pointing towards the center. So a lot of things are coming together. And eventually, when they all get to the central point around the same season, it will look like a whole big issue has happened, because a lot then will be happening around the same time. And it's like one thing after the other. This unfolds, this year, that year, all over the world. You hear this, you hear that. But you see, they were all coming separately from various angles, slowly. So it was as if nothing was coming. But when they all converge at the central point, that is when a lot of people will wake up and realize that, hey, so we're in the end time and we didn't see it. Well, I've been talking about it for a long time on this program, for those who have ears to hear, to understand the times we are in. Let me continue. It continues, at the same time, however, the document asserts that the pluralism and the diversity of religions are willed by God. This raises an important question. If God wants all people to live together in fraternity and harmony, why did he create a diversity of religions? After all, a great many bloody wars have been fought over religious differences. The document doesn't really answer this question. Rather, it pretends that despite their diversity, all religions are more or less the same. All teach peace, equality, and freedom. When bad things happen, it's not the fault of religion, but of the deviation from the teachings of the religions. Although the publicity for the Abrahamic fraternity says that the unique character of each religion will be preserved, that seems unlikely. What seems more likely is a watering down of the unique character of each religion. That already seems to have happened. For example, the document on human fraternity makes no mention of the fact that Christians believe that God is a Trinity. There is also no mention of Jesus Christ, a second person of the Trinity who came to earth to reveal these and other truths to mankind. The unique character of Christianity is that it was founded by Christ, the Son of God. Yet, belief in the Trinity and in the divinity of Christ is not shared by Jews and Muslims. In fact, the religion of Islam vehemently rejects these beliefs. So the price of entry into Abrahamic house is to de-emphasize the central element of our faith, that's Christian faith. At least, that is the price that Pope Francis seems willing to pay. Whether or not Jews and Muslims will dilute their faiths correspondingly is another matter. Will Francis and his followers succeed in watering down Christianity sufficiently so that it can blend smoothly with other religions? Fortunately, there is good reason to think that they won't succeed. Well, I think they are succeeding to a point. And the main obstacle to the success of the syncretic project is an itinerant preacher from Galilee named Jesus. His clear teachings are the greatest impediment to syncretism. Wow. This is the first time I'm seeing this word anyway. The claim that I am the way, the truth, and the life is not conducive to interreligious compromise. That's very true. Likewise, the assertion that no one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6, does not suggest that plurality and diversity of religions are willed by God. reading the Gospels, one does not get the impression that God willed a diversity of religions. On the contrary, it seemed quite obvious that God willed one particular religion and sent his Son to establish it on earth. The unique character of Christianity is not that it teaches love of neighbor and charity toward the poor. Other religions do the same. Its unique character is that it was founded by God in person. That's Jesus Christ. So this building, they are putting it up in Abu Dhabi to be ready next year. And it's interesting. Clearly, we are seeing the one world religion taking shape in a very cunning way. So, well, that's the times we are in. This news is worrying for those who listen to issues when I talked about the digital parenting. Says average child now spends 8 hours a day looking at screens. So children's screen time has doubled during the pandemic, and it hasn't gone down since, according to new research. Researchers from University of California, San Francisco says youngsters are spending almost 8 hours a day looking at smartphones, tablets, televisions, compared to less than 4 hours before the COVID. And this is getting worrying because as they have more access to screen time, the whole complications and the side effects and everything also follows. And that's it. So it's serious. But then the last news item, let me leave it. I'll add it to the main discussion and then we'll talk about it. Issues of Life is the program. I'm Eben. I'll be back after this song.
Well, good evening, everyone. Are you ready to praise the Lord? Let's stand up together and sing.
I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand.
Joy that knows no limit.
Welcome back to Issues of Life, Spirit 88.3 FM, Kumasi, Ghana. You know, in recent weeks and months, a number of surveys have come out, and it's worrying because it really paints a certain picture which is not encouraging at all. And this is one of such. Most millennials like Jesus and the Bible, but 30% identify as LGBT, according to a new study. Whilst most millennials view Jesus and Bible as at least a little positive, nearly one-third of America's largest and most educated and misunderstood generation also identify as LGBT, and 75% of them admit to searching for a sense of purpose in life, a new report from the Arizona Christian University shows. The report, New Insights into the Generation of Growing Influence, Millennials in America by George Banner, which leads research at Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center, explains in an analysis of the findings that a number of the daunting challenges faced by the generation of 78 million, defined in this report as those born from 1984 through to 2002, are deeply connected to their spiritual perspectives. Quote, for understandable reasons, millions of millennials reject organized religion or have qualms about religious leaders, and especially about religious people who may prove to be hypocritical. Their experiences, observations, and assumptions regarding religion, spiritual beliefs, and faith practices have produced a turbulent spiritual experience, unquote, wrote Banner, who is also an ACU professor focusing on worldview assessment, development, and cultural transformation. The report notes that some 59% of millennials see Jesus as at least a little positive, with some 39% viewing him as very positive. Another 51% view the Bible along this spectrum, with 29% having a very positive impression. And when it comes to Christianity in general, only half of the millennials see it as at least a little positive. A majority of the generation also reject atheism, with only 25% seeing it as a little positive and 8% viewing it as very positive. Whilst most millennials view Jesus and the Bible positively and 65% still identify as Christian, many do not embrace a biblical worldview on sexuality and sanctity of life and other issues. Some 30% of millennials, including nearly 40% of adults 18 to 24 years, identify as LGBTQ. That's worrying, very worrying. The proportion of young adults who identify as LGBTQ is roughly 3 times the proportion identified among the combined older adults of the generation, of the nation. Given the moral and political implications of such an identity, that self-characterization alone raises a range of emotional challenges, according to Banner. The 62-page report on millennials provides a detailed profile of a generation that is troubled and searching for answers to their problems, whilst disengaged from spiritual teaching and practice, resulting in a paucity of knowledge, understanding, experience, and growth in this realm. The widespread confusion among young adults regarding aspects of their identity, spiritual, sexual, and also related to other sense of purpose in life, are a direct outgrowth of that spiritual wisdom vacuum, he added. It seems that often young adults fill the void by creating a self-image that is built upon self-centeredness, self-reliance, and independence. That may be perceived as arrogance, but as much as anything, it may also be a defense mechanism covering up their personal deficits with which they wrestle. Banner suggested that a solution to the challenges being faced by millennials, including their lack of purpose in life, can be addressed by shifting worldview. Your worldview is the foundation of your decision-making. Every choice you make emerges from your worldview, which serves as the fiber through which you experience, observe, imagine, interpret, and respond to reality. And every one of the thousands of choices you make every day have consequences. That means worldview is at the heart of everything we are considering in the relation to the well-being and development of the young adult generation, he wrote. Given the centrality of worldview to the human experience, there can be no improvement to the life millennials lead without addressing the fundamental role of worldview, he explained. And because worldview is developed and carried out in the competitive marketplace of beliefs and behaviors, think about the pervasive consequences of millennials of rejecting the biblical worldview in favor of other, more popular alternatives. And this clearly defines the trend of Christianity we are having, even in Ghana, among the youth. God, the millennials. I mean, you see, this issue of Christianity today is not only a Ghana issue, it's a global issue, largely because, you know, the trend of, you know, the entertainment industry, all these things have shaped the worldview of the youth and the average person indirectly or directly. That's those on the negative side. So the series that I've been on, the chief dangers which confront the coming century with religion. The chief dangers which confront the coming century will be, the first one was religion without the Holy Ghost. That was 4 weeks ago. Then Christianity without Christ, 3 weeks ago. And then, 3 weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago. And then, yes, last week was forgiveness without repentance. So tonight I'm talking of the salvation without regeneration. And this was said by William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army. Indeed, this century, that's exactly the challenge the body of Christ is having. These things, he said, have come to pass clearly. I mean, it's the fact. Salvation without regeneration. The song I played, I'm a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand, you know. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. And I'll praise you, Lord. I'll praise you, Lord. And I'll sing of all that you've done. A joy that knows no limits. A lightness in my spirit. Here in the grace of God I stand. I'll praise you, Lord. I'll praise you, Lord. Yes. And I'll sing of all that you've done. A joy that knows no limits, a lightness in my spirit. Here in the grace of God, I stand. You know, beautiful song. I remember years back, you know, church, you know, these are very nice Christian SU type of songs. But the question is, are we really new creation? Because you see, when we talk of regeneration, it's just like, born again, being made anew. And I keep making this statement of this friend who sometimes say that the average Christian needs to be born again. And if you look critically, that's a fact, because clearly there's something missing somewhere. Largely, something is missing in the body of Christ. Because we say, yes, we are saved, we are in Christ, but are we truly born again? Because you see, if you look at how things are, for instance, look at this report that I just read. These people will say they are Christians, but then when you ask them questions about how they perceive God, I mean, I remember last month also one of the reports, the surveys again, quite a large number of believers who were saying that, like, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And I mean, first and foremost, how can you say you're a Christian and you don't believe in the Holy Spirit? Then you're not a Christian. You see, if you are a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit that brings you the conviction and everything. So your Christianity is based on the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian and you say you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, then what type of Christian are you then? You see, so we have this crisis of people saying they are saved, but their lifestyle It doesn't show they are saved. It doesn't. Because it's very unfortunate that you see, when let me read, get into some verses, and then let's continue from there. And it's even more serious when we tend to see things as, oh, this is old school Christianity. No, there can never be something like old school Christianity. As a matter of fact, the old school Christianity is the best Christianity. Because, you see, in the quest to modernize Christianity, we have rather worsened and we've shifted to the left extreme, to the left, where the values that the Bible set for us, we've even ignored it. We are rewriting how standards should be set to be a Christian, how to make it more user-friendly, seeker-friendly, make it more inviting. You know, when you set those rules as your standard of Christianity for people to come in, oh yes, they will come. But when they come, the result of their coming, the effect of their Christianity, the so-called Christianity that they would exhibit, is what this survey is giving us. So they are in Christ, they claim they are in Christ, but they don't believe this, they don't believe that, they don't believe this, they don't believe that. They have issues with everything that doesn't make it comfortable for them to live a worldly life. So they claim they are in Christ, but they are also in the world, fully in the world, fully in church. So it's like they are in Christ, yes. They claim they are, yes. But they are also in the world because they want to be fully recognized in the world and also fully recognized in church. So now we have this challenge of a lukewarm set of Christians who are playing a dual role. They fit into the church, active in church, some, of course, and then active in the world. But then the issue is, if you look critically into the Word of God, let's start from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in our time, we've redefined this verse to mean, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a semi-new creature. Some things are passed away. Behold, some things have become new. So instead of, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because we don't want to change completely, we've made a semi-new, semi. So we leave some of the worldly parts because we can't give everything to Christ. No, we have to still be in the world. We still have to go to club. We still have to enjoy our friends. We still have to fornicate and enjoy sex, you know, even though we are not married. We still want to hold on to the things in the world and blend it. So we've created a certain blend of Christianity, parts in the world, parts in the church. Some things are passed away because we don't want all the things to pass away, no. Because we have to hold on to some things in the world. Because we can't leave everything and go and then now come to Christ fully. No, we are not ready for that. Behold, some things have become new. This is how this modern generation have redefined 2 Corinthians 5:17. So they are in Christ, but it's not everything that is new. So the old things they used to do, they are still doing the old things. And not that it's like once in a while, they are not, they've not decided to stop it. They are comfortably holding on to the old sense. They are not ready to relinquish it, no. So they've grabbed it, held on tight, and yet they say, oh, we found Christ. We are in Christ. We are born again. We are Christians. I'm a chorister. I sing in the choir. I'm an usher. I'm a this. I'm a that. But the issue is, but the lifestyle does not show that you are a Christian. And even now you say, they say, you are judging. Judge not. You are judging. Judge not. And this judge not thing has even scared, even pastors are scared about judge not. So now they can't even preach the messages that would bring repentance to people. They can't even preach it because they are scared that if they go and hit something, people will say that Sofo come gossip. And Sofo, judging. Someone has gone to gossip to pastor about me. And you see, so even pastors are scared to say the truth. So now sin is no longer being talked about in churches. Most churches now, it's like sin is as if it's an old school thing. Nobody, you don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to talk about sin. Because some pastors say they don't want to offend the people. And then, so that they will go and they will not come back. So now it's like someone who has an internal body issue like cancer, instead of really doing chemotherapy to solve it at the root cause, we've just put a plaster and we've given paracetamol that, oh, this will solve it. So we are just rubbing the surface, massaging the surface, while the real issues are there. And nobody is talking about it. Of course, some are, but most are not talking about it because we don't want to offend the people. We don't want to offend the people. So they said they are born again. Oh yes, they are born again. They claim, they say they are born again. But where is the transformation? That new birth, that being new, that new creature that comes out, that new life. Can we see that new life in the people? The people who say they are born again in our churches, can we see the new life of Christ in them? Where is the fire? It's like as if it's just the same. You just transpose the person from one position to the other without any transformation. So the person was A. You move him from A, position A, you bring him to position B. But that transformation, that should have reformed the person accepting Christ, that transformation, repentance and all, it doesn't happen again. So they just come, I'm in Christ, I'm born again. Everything is the same. You know, if you read Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. You know, there should be a change. There should be a change. You know, because we just can't say we are in Christ and we are the same as we used to be. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And we say we are in Christ. So you see, we have instances where churches are full of these people. So where can, how can there be power in the church again? So there's no power, because you see, when we have this deceptive lifestyle, we claim we are in Christ, we claim we are born again, but yet we are fully in the world. There can be no power of the Holy Spirit moving in within that circle of group, because when you have 5-10 of such people gathering in the choir, and these people are singing from the altar or pulpit or from the stage, wherever, what power will emanate from these people? There's no power coming from them. They may have the best or sweetest of voices, but there's no power when they minister, because they are just exhibiting their skill, but there's no power that comes out. When we meet as Christians and we pray, things are not happening, nothing is moving, because we just have a group of unbelievers who claim they are believers. And this is becoming the issue. So this survey is just a typical case of what we are experiencing in our churches today, where they are in Christ, all right, but they have questions in their minds. They doubt. Some are in Christ. They claim they are Christians. But when you discuss with them, as for this part of the Bible, I don't believe it. As for this part of the Bible, we can't leave it. As for this part, no. I can't. That part there is too... I'm not ready for that. You see, so we have this issue of selective Christianity. People say they are in Christ, but even the words of Jesus, check. This one, no, I can't check. So we pick and choose. It's like a menu. The words of Jesus, what Jesus said we should do, how we should live our lives, per the word of God and all.
we go through the list. No, I can do this one. No, I can't. So those that are comfortable and convenient, okay, we accept those ones as a standard of Christianity. Those that we cannot do, flee fornication, we can't. Because the sugar daddy that pays your school fees, you are not ready to leave that sugar daddy. So then, you see, so you still hold on to that lifestyle and then still hold on to your Christianity. So this is this misbreed of Christianity. That's what we are having. And that's exactly what William Booth prophesied and said. Salvation without regeneration. Salvation, just like salvation without born again. So they say they are saved, but they are not born again. They say they are saved, but they are not born again. You see, let's read John 3:5. Actually, let me start from John 3:3. We all know the popular Nicodemus encounter with Jesus. Then move on from there. Okay. So Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If Jesus says you cannot, hey, God have mercy. If he says you cannot, you cannot. It's not what your pastor is saying, you know. Your pastor cannot give you a sure guarantee of entering heaven. No, he hasn't got the keys to heaven. Your father cannot assist you to get to heaven. He can assist you to know Christ and to live and know him and all that. But is he passed to heaven? Your father can't even help you. Nobody can help you. Each one for himself. You see, and it's time we renew our mind. You see, the mind, you see, we have to become new creation in Christ. We have to be born again. We have to renew our minds. We have to die to self. We have to take up our cross and follow him. All these things are part of the process. And you see, because we are not interested in even striving, so it's just like, you know, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and then the first Moses went to Pharaoh, the plagues and all that, we are going to worship our God in the wilderness and all that. Okay, you go, but don't go too far. You see, that's the type of Christianity we are practicing now. Oh, okay. So the devil, okay, so you want to be a Christian. Okay, deal. But then this is the agreement. You be a Christian, okay. But then don't go too far into the Krife category where you become holy, holy, and you know, you don't sin again and you are careful about sin. When you sin, you repent. You always want to live right. You see, so the devil is, okay, you be a Christian, but don't go too far. And that's what we are seeing. So yes, be a Christian. Claim to be a Christian. Sunday, go to church. When they are shouting in tongues, you to shout some. When they are saying their slogans, you to say some. Feel good, you know. But don't go too far. And that is the difference. You see, not going far is where the issue is. Because as soon as you are not going far into the Christianity, then that means then you are at the edges where you can easily fall. So that's the type of lifestyle we see. They fall today, they rise up. They fall today, they are back. Always in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out Christianity. So in the world, in the church, in the world, in the church, always living a worldly lifestyle. You see, and the devil is happy with that type of Christianity. You see, let's get it clear. That type of Christianity, the devil will not even waste his time on you because he knows you are in his camp anyway. And this is the sad reality. Where eventually people die, as they say they are Christians, they die and then they find themselves in hell. Because they were not even Christians in the first place. They were not Christians and they were not born again in the first place. There was no regeneration. There was no change. They claimed to be born again, but they were not. You see, the fact that, let's look at something. As I sit here, I can claim that I know the president. Nanado, I know him. Oh, I know him. Charlie, the president. Oh, I know him. I know him. I can call him, cry. I have his number on my phone. I can claim, yes. But then now the other reverse, the question is, the reverse of the issue is, does he know me? So I can make all the noise that I know the president. I know him personally. Oh, even I talk to him. Oh, you can lie. You can say everything you want to say about, oh, you, I know him. But now the question is, does he know me? As soon as he doesn't know me, my claim of knowing him as much as I can is irrelevant, because it's a two-way connection. If I know him and he also knows me, then that's the connection. Perfect. The relationship exists. But if I claim I know him and he doesn't know me, a one-sided relationship, I can network. And that is exactly the type of Christianity we are seeing, where people say, oh, they know Christ, they know Christ, they know Christ. But the question is, does Christ know them? And this is the serious aspect of it. Because, you see, if you, let's read Matthew 7. This, to me, this portion of the Bible is one of the most deadliest and serious parts. The warnings that Jesus gave, this is one set which is extremely serious. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. You know, in other words, he not knowing them is because they were living in sin. Ye that work iniquity. They were living in sin. They were not ready to repent. They were not ready to turn around and follow him fully. They were comfortable in the world and yet making overtures. Oh, I'm a Christian. You can say all the jargons, everything. I'm born again. And even the serious part of it is, even pastors are in this trap. Why? Because if you say, we cast out devils in your name, I believe if the devils didn't go, they wouldn't claim it as a record on their CV. The fact that they can say this, or they will say this, means when they cast out the devils went. That's how serious it is. So that means these people were even Christians to the point where they had power to be able to, the power of God was in them to be able to cast out the devils, but because they were still living in sin, he says, I never knew you. We really have to get back to the Bible, the words of Jesus. Let's get back to it. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. These three chapters. If you want to go to heaven, let's make sure we go through these three chapters well and take the words in there very serious. You know, we've deceived ourselves for too long. We are born again. But let's pause and examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Are we really born again? Let's reflect. Are we really born again? Because if you are born again, your lifestyle should show. There should be a reflection of Christ in you. So if we say we are born again, and yet people cannot find Christ in you, people have to doubt when they are told that you are a Christian. They have to, I didn't know. You know, and even as they are saying, I didn't know, they are scratching their head, because their mind cannot process anything about Christ around you and you. And that is unfortunate, because if people have doubts about you being a Christian, then it means there's something wrong somewhere. Oh yes, there is something very wrong somewhere. I remember some time back, someone said that if you are a Christian and people doubt your Christianity in terms of like, people, hey, are you also a Christian? Really? When people say certain things about you, when you go home, go and really weep and repent. Because that means you are betraying Christ indirectly without you knowing. Because, see, people should see Christ in you as a believer. They should see Christ in you. To the point where there are instances where you haven't even said anything, but people can wonder that, I think this guy is a Christian. This lady looks like a Christian. You see, people should be able to sense the spirit around this person is different. They should be able to. But now, even the unbelievers are struggling to, because they look at themselves and they look at us and it's like the value is the same. And so they wonder. So this type of, what is this Christian, Krife, born again thing? Because these people say they are born again, and yes, so we are doing the same things they are doing. We are all going to the same disco, the same clubs, wearing the same filthy things, you know, tempting the guys. I mean, so they look at you and themselves, and the value is the same. Now, it becomes difficult to now also say you to come and be a Christian, because when this person looks at the other so-called born-again people around here at workplace or in school, he doesn't see anything special about them. He doesn't see any change of character and lifestyle in them. So what is, I should also come and be one of a hypocrite like them? No. Then that person will prefer to be in his world unsaved than to be a hypocrite like the ones he's seen around him or her. And this is a reality. We've created a lot of hypocrites by the type of Christianity that churches have projected. So it's all about, just come to my church. Just come to my church. But the people come and they are not born again. And we just rush them through. There's no discipleship to grow them, let them grow in the word, teach them in the word. Nothing. It's all about just numbers. Let's fill the auditorium. They've come. Let's come. That's all. So sometimes people say they are born again. They even altar call. People some just respond to altar call. But their mind, they don't even understand what they are doing. They don't even understand. And instead of teaching them afterwards, to disciple them, to strengthen them in the faith, to give them stability and foundation, most churches don't also have discipleship classes for these people who come to Christ. And then they are let go. You see, and this is where some of this problem starts from. So now they just float in the system. Oh, yes, I went to the altar call, so I'm born again. But after that prayer, was there any teaching to keep them grounded, to know discipleship? Nothing. So they just float in the system. So today he comes to church, next week he won't come, next 2 weeks he comes, once in a while he comes, he says he's born again. But there's nothing, no transformation. Nothing has happened, because that if the church helped afterwards, then a better understanding and all these things that followed. But now, you just leave the person halfway and then you leave him to grow himself. And most likely, you know, if imagine a baby, a newborn baby, born, Kofanochi, the mother gets home with the child. I've given birth to you. Now grow yourself. I mean, how do you expect that baby to grow by him or herself? You see, we bring people to Christ, we just leave them unattended. How do we expect them to grow unattended? How do we expect them to grow? And churches are guilty of this, because most churches talk about evangelism, missions and all. Where is their discipleship classes? Most don't have discipleship, or some don't have discipleship at all. So just bring them born again. That's all. We end at the born again part, at the salvation. Okay, born again, altar call, he prays, that's it. So when you leave them there like that, it becomes difficult for them to grow. And you see, then the tares are also planted amongst them, because then they become confused. The temptations will still be coming, because is this new learning, and then he's not being taught well, then this whole mixed Christianity creeps in. So he's able to feel okay in the world. When he comes to church too, he's able to enjoy and see friends, and he's like, oh, that church is nice, okay. So let me just, instead of quitting and say that, let me just be in the world, okay, I will blend. So have a certain hybrid Christianity. So he's in the world, enjoying the world full time, and then he's also in the church, because he's socializing with his friends. You know, so maybe there are some fine girls in the church too, so that keeps him going. You know, and this is what is happening. So we have salvation. This we say, oh, they are saved. But where is the transformation? Where is the regeneration? Where is the born again effect that should show? And this is a worrying trend which we should do something about. We should do something about it. For those who be sending messages, 0244-638-757. 0244-638-757. And, okay, Isaac has sent a message. I'll read it soon. We also have, okay, Jones. Okay, all right. I've seen your message. Matthew 6. This one says, Matthew 6, the one that Sofo Chirabun Sam said, then Becca's song, You Lie. Please, I can't get it right. So if you can, you can test it well so that I can get the contest right. Okay, Jones. Okay, I'll send it to you. All right, good. Then Isaac, your message says, salvation without regeneration is like what Christ described in Matthew 13:18-22. Matthew 13, let me quickly read it. Matthew 13, 18-22. Okay. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yes. 21. Yet had he not roots in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth, because of the word, and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. And this is it. See, if you also read Matthew 24 verse 10, it says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So offenses, many being offended in these days, is also part of Bible prophecy anyway, but we shouldn't be part of the negative fulfilling Bible prophecies. We should endure and do what we have to do. It's okay. David from San Tarsus says, God bless you. Okay. The survey confirms that very few Christians will make the rapture. The survey is a wake-up call. Dear Eben, this is David Santasi again. Okay, I've become a bad brother to my sister because I counseled her to not marry a divorced man. The dangerous thing is that their pastor being aware, I didn't mention the church's name for a reason. Their pastor being aware that the man is divorced in the U.S. is coming to Ghana, will be blessing the marriage. As for this issue, it's a whole thing happening in the body of Christ now. Okoka, you see menka. Okoka, you see menka. You know, people don't want to hear the truth. Oh. No. People don't want to hear the truth. But I'll be back after this song, The Issues of Life, is the program.
Of God I stand. My heart is overflowing, my love just keeps on growing, here in the grace of God I stand. And I will pray. Spirit.
Welcome back to Issues of Life. I will praise you, Lord. You know, I'm a new creation. These songs, I remember years back, you know, those days. These are songs which, you know, over the years you hear and then you just remember where you came from, like the early days of your Christian faith and all. Well, we thank God. Let me read Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. See, the problem we are having, even including like the survey that I read and all, the main problem Christians who are struggling in their faith and the lukewarmness and all that is conformity to the world. That's the main challenge. Conformity to the world. And the truth is that it's more difficult now to be a Christian than it was years back. That one, we can't run away from that fact. It is, because see, for instance, years back, I mean, secondary school days, those days, the challenges to being a Christian compared to when I look at the youth now and the challenges they are exposed to, clearly, it will be easier to be a Christian in the 80s, in the 90s, than to get a youth to be a Christian our time now, because the factors, the conditions, the environments, the type of things that are drawing them away from Christ are a lot more than years back. Even alone, one internet alone, there was no internet. So, I mean, once you take internet out of the equation, it tells you what is left, because once you take internet off, no smartphones, what is left? Only TV, one TV channel. What is left again? You know, so the factors that were drawing people away from Christ were less. But now, the factors are a lot and are easily around you. I mean, if you have a smartphone alone, you are virtually having the world in your hand. You can access as much as you want to read, whatever you want to watch. I mean, you have the world just around you. So far as you have your data, you have the world in your hand. You see, so the things that draw you from Christ are a lot more. So you see, it should start from renewing the mind. This is where the whole thing should start from. You see, we have to really renew our minds that we are in this journey to the end. We want to endure to the end. It's not going to be comfortable, yes, but renew your mind. You see, first and foremost, like someone who is in an aeroplane up there and then turbulence is hitting, what can you do again? You are in the air already. So that one, whether you are afraid or not, you are in the air. So you have to endure it to the end. If God helps you and you land safely, endure it to the end. So once you are a human being who has been born as a human being,
you know that you have no option than you are going to face judgment one day. But as to whether you are going to heaven or hell, that's a choice you are going to make. You have to make. So once you are a human being, then you should know that you have to make a tough decision to ensure that you end at the right place in eternity. So when you know that this is, you are like somebody, a plane in the air, you're already in the plane. The journey has started. You are alive as a human being. What do you do? Whether you like it or not, the journey is ongoing. So you have to endure it. But you have to decide that either I would enjoy this journey, focus and endure and enjoy it alongside or whatever, and get to the right destination, or you give up. But you see, giving up, then what else? You are going to hell. So why would you give up when you can also endure to the end and have eternal rewards? You see, that's why it's important. The mind is where this whole thing originates. Let's renew our minds. Let's renew our minds. Because, you see, if we are able to renew our mind, then it will help us to stay focused. Renew your mind so that we can stay focused. And the other thing is friendship. And it's a part of the conformity to the world. You see, a lot of people will go to hell because of bad company, their friends. Oh, yeah. Especially this youth, this current generation. People will just end up in hell simply because of friends. Because, yes, they want to be in Christ. They've been in Christ, all right. But their friends are pulling them away. Friends, you see, you have to understand that your destiny depends on you and you alone. Eternity, where you go and spend eternity, is a choice you have to make. No one, your parents cannot do it for you. The actions you take and make and all depends. You are the one solely responsible for it. If you follow friends and they will draw you away from Christ, please cut them off. There are some people, if you don't cut some friends that you have off, there is no way you go to heaven. Oh yeah, I mean, you know it yourself that so far as this friend is on my phone list, heaven, forget it. You won't go because this friend will always pull you. When you want to be serious, then he pulls you. As soon as you want to rededicate your life to be serious, oh, then he calls you. Oh, I've come. I'm in town. Are you home? And you say, yes, I'm home. And you know that this guy, as soon as he comes to your house, fornication there, by all means, and then you allow him to come. You see, so clearly you know that if this guy comes into your life, for the next many months, your Christianity goes down. So if you really want to serve God and stay on course, then the safest thing is you have to cut him off. Oh, yes. Because if you don't cut some friends off your life, they would always come in. You see, this is how the devil works. As for the devil, once he uses a strategy and it works once, let's know this. You see, the Holy Spirit taught me something about this thing. That, see, this is where we make mistakes sometimes, when we compromise. Because we normally downplay, oh, the devil's, by this thing I was able to overcome this thing. So now, as soon as we think we've overcome, oh, that's when the devil will also fall. And you see, if the devil succeeds in sin A, 10 years down the line, he will still come and tempt you with sin A again one day. He will keep trying because one day he hopes that you may open a door for him to come in, or one day you lower your guard for him to get you, or one day you'll be complacent and he will get you. So it's like a boxer who has hit the eyebrow of the opponent and there's a cut. He will hit that place after the fight is stopped. That's how the devil works. So once he gets you in this area once, that is all. They've recorded it in the notebook against you. This guy, every day, go and tempt him in this area. If he passes, okay, you retreat. We'll go another time. Let's relax more. Okay, demon, you relax. Hold on a little. Go and try about 2 weeks' time. They will come. when you stand, oh, okay, they will go. They will come. You see, they will, the devil doesn't give up. Oh. So that's how come you know yourself. Some sins which you thought you would overcome, one day, from nowhere, you fall back into that same sin. It's like, what happened? This is what happened. You downplayed. You thought, oh, you've overcome. So you were complacent. And then that alone, you opened up unconsciously. The devil took advantage. He would always come. You see, so when we understand that the enemy is after our souls and he will not give up, we have to firm up in our minds that we are in for a long haul battle. There is no end till we leave this earth. We are in with this battle. As long as we are alive, the devil will be bringing the temptation. So it's not like if you come to Christ, then you are free. No. You see, so you see, when people are given this understanding, then they can know how to resist and how to stand and know how that this thing is part of the Christian life. Temptations will be coming, but I have to now develop the capacity and ability to resist it. But when you don't do any teaching, you don't teach the person, no discipleship, nothing, the first temptation, oh, you fall. And then when he falls, it's like, this thing, I can't be this Christian thing again, no. Oh, you come to church. You see, sometimes we are just interested in the person coming to church. But it's not about the person coming to church to come and hear what. And that's what is happening. Especially, see, this youth thing, oh, come to church. Make it come. We are just interested in their coming to fill the auditorium. But when they come, what are they coming to hear? Just come and hear motivation, feel good, and then they go back. But the people need solid food that will keep them and then keep them to on the path of growth. But now, you see, it's just like when, you see, there are different types of when the baby is growing. I mean, the nutritionists will advise a balanced diet, the milk, initially just the milk. So then other solid foods come in a little and all that, cocoa and things. But then, now we have the crisis of Christianity, modern Christianity, especially among the youth, is that there is an imbalanced diet, because now a newborn baby, a newborn believer, what they need to grow, we are not giving them. So imagine someone comes to Christ, I'm a newborn believer, and all I hear is motivational messages, feel good, God will bless you, you prosper, you buy a car, yes, amen, I receive. You cannot be a good Christian on the sound footing based on that type of messages. They need the foundational messages based on the word of God. Then they can grow to a certain stature and then at least be dependent. But then, because we are not feeding them with the right food at the right time, now, we have a lot of people who say they are born again. It's the youth, oh, I'm born again. But now, even talk to them about the Bible, they know nothing. Shallow. So how can they stand? So the effect of it is what we are seeing. Salvation without regeneration. And you see, it's a very worrying trend, which we should all do something about it, whichever way we can. Because the effect is not good. Let me see the messages. This one still says that okay, Kofi, all right. Okay, God bless you too. Okay, you want the song? I'll upload the song to the Telegram group. So the Telegram group, Spirit Issues, just search for Spirit Issues. I'll upload it there when I get home. Spirit Issues on Telegram. It's just for downloading. It's not like chatting group, so don't worry about disturbance or something. Yeah, and that is it. We'll do it that way. So I believe as believers, we should strive to finish. We should strive to finish the race, because we are getting to the point where, no, when you watch, let me read Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. you know, we are getting to the end of the race. So we have to give in and give up whatever is necessary. You know, the weights that are drawing us in finishing the race. You know, if they put me on 100-meter track to run with Usain Bolt, and there's no way, under normal circumstance, no magic can be pulled for me to win against Usain Bolt. It's obvious. But then, if Usain Bolt is given a 50-kilogram cement bag to carry, and they say I should run with him, as for that one, I can win, because the weight of one cement bag on his head to run 100 meters, there's no way he can pull his magic to do anything, because that weight, 50 kilograms extra, is so now to run plus 50 kilograms, that alone will slow him down. So even a child will be able to win against him, because that extra weight is so demanding that there's no magic that this guy can pull with his long legs. That's exactly what we have in Hebrews here. If we don't put some weights, you see, a weight is not a sin per se, but then it draws you, it slows you down. It makes the Christian journey difficult for you to complete and focus. Because you see, when you have a weight and you are in a racetrack, it will affect you. I mean, over the years, athletic companies, all the big names, we know the sports companies, they've been doing research upon research, changing their clothing, their footwear, trying to lighten things. If you pick now the spikes that they use to do the sprinters use for 100 the athletics, some are virtually, the weight is, they've made it light, super light material, as much as possible to lighten the weights on the athletes when they are performing. So they've been doing research, trying various materials. I remember, I think Nike, they had one brand of for the long distance runners, and then some runners wore it, and the competition that they won, IAAF said that they will not recognize it because of the shoes. It gave them an unfair advantage, because looks like the shoe was so powerful in terms of the weight and the way you feel like you are sprinting on it. And so all these things just to enhance performance, lighten the weight to enhance performance. That's exactly what Hebrews is saying. Let's lighten our weight so that we can enhance our race. Because the weight is going to draw us down. And then the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin which keeps coming and knocking on the door all the time, as I was saying, we have to do something about it. If we are born again, then let's now focus and finish this race successfully. So whatever we do to ensure we finish, let's force and do it. Let's put in our efforts. If you lose friends just to make it to heaven, all the better. Whatever we have to do, we have to. The world, I mean, this evening I was having a chat with the accountant here, and I was telling him about how a mate of mine died yesterday in the US from COVID and all that, and how thinking, you see, when you think about some of these things, you realize life, what is the value of life in terms of how we spend time, you do this, you do that, and all. So the question that runs through my mind is, so at the end of it all, where did you go? When all is said and done, after this, you have this, you buy this, you own this, after all that, it will come back to just one point. Did you know Christ? When all is said and done, it comes back to just one simple denominator. Did you know Christ? If you say yes, okay, the second one, does Christ know you? And you see, when you have this well set, this question or these two questions well answered, if Christ knows you and you know him, that's it. This is the whole essence of life. Oh. to fear God and keep his commandments, knowing Christ. This is the whole, you see, so we can chase all the things we are chasing in life. If we miss the main ingredients, it will be wasted life. And Solomon summarized it perfectly, Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses, 13 and 14 or so. Perfectly. I mean, you see, so when all is said and done, there's heaven to strive to. When all is said and done, there's a heaven we should strive to go to, and there's a hell to avoid. So if we are in Christ, let's be in Christ. Let's stop this motro mojo in and out, Christian today, worldly tomorrow, Christian today, worldly tomorrow. One day you go into the world and you can't come back again. On your way coming back to Christ, you die in an accident. Then what happens? Let's stay focused. And let's do everything we have to do. If you have to get back on your knees, repent, do so, reconcile back, and then stay on fire and on the right path. Enough of the worldliness that we've just allowed to invade the church. And virtually, it's as if some churches now, it's just like the world just singing gospel songs. Because everything is worldly. We have to renew our minds, so we have to change and work on our salvation with fear and trembling. The hour is getting to, the times where we are getting to, these are not times to be playing games with the world. We have to start refocusing and becoming more eternity-minded. Oh yes, we have to start refocusing about life and start tuning our minds towards eternity, because a lot of things are about to unfold in this world. Oh yes, a lot of things are about to unfold speedily. And some of the things will just take, people are just going to die in the numbers, in various ways, from disasters and all. And you see, so we should get to the fact, and the fact is clear that the world as we know it is not going back to the normal way, normalcy again. No, we are not. We are heating up into the new world order. It started unfolding in various ways, the Great Reset. I mean, the new world order is what we are, you know. The world has changed. So when they say, all the new, it's the new world order we are in. The new normal. The new normal, the same as the new world order we are in. As for COVID, they just used it to come and open the door to do what they want to do, you see, because they believe, the globalists believe that you don't let an opportunity go waste. So COVID was a perfect opportunity that they are not allowing to go waste, to use it to reset the world, to kickstart their whole agenda. And that's exactly what we are seeing. For those who understand how these people operate and the things they do and how they are doing things, it's exactly, you see, they don't hide it. They don't hide it. We are seeing it unfolding exactly, you know, the supply chain thing I talk about. July, I joined their meeting online. And they said it. So me, from July, I've been telling people this thing is coming. And that's exactly what they said. That's exactly what is coming. They don't hide their things. But they know people, quote and unquote, will not believe when they see or hear. So they don't care. They will say it in your face, but they know you don't believe it. But yes, they mean it. And that's exactly what is happening. So we are in a new world. And that is it. The end time is unfolding right before our eyes. Believe it or not. This is it. Issues of Life, Spirit FM. This is Eben. Thank God for tonight. The files will be uploaded to spiritissues.info, and it will be on the Telegram group, Spirit Issues. Good night, and God bless you.